Well, if you're just joining us today, we've been in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Today we're in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. But 2 Corinthians is kind of Paul's third letter to the church in Corinth. Wrote a painful letter that we don't really know much about, wrote 1 Corinthians. And this letter is after he heard back that they responded positively. And what we're looking at is what Paul is writing to everyday Christians about how they're to live their life now that they're following Christ. And what we find when we read through this book is many of the things that we would normally choose to do or how we would respond to situations in life are not the same things Paul's writing about. In fact, last week we looked at the fact that he's distressed, he's probably depressed as well, and I'm not going to do another third D word that rhymes with that, even though I'm a preacher. He's kind of just really struggling, and God opens up this huge door for him in Troas to bring about revival, and he says, well, I just can't do it because I'm so focused on trying to find Titus with word about what how they're responding at this church. And he goes on to talk about how even when things are awful in our lives, when nothing goes as we've expected it, that's where God can really lead us in his triumph. That's where there can be great victory in our lives. In fact, the principle is kind of the worse things get, the more God can do when we surrender to him. Isn't that cheerful? And I think I even hit on retirement last week because I got 37 emails saying, what are you talking about? No. But it's like one of those principles where what we would normally feel, what we would normally think, what we would normally choose to do is different than what God would have us to do now that we have a new home, now that we have a new life, now that we have the Holy Spirit living in us. And today, we're going to look at another paradoxical principle. And as I was reading through this, I started thinking about how the Apostle Paul would rate in today's Christianity as a leader. How would he rate? How would he be looked at? You know, would he even be considered successful? Think about it for a minute. He spent a lot of his ministry, most of it, in jail. He never made a lot of money, never made enough money to buy a house or an RV or even a camper. Good thing he was a tent maker, huh? He never pastored a megachurch. He never spearheaded any huge building projects. Never spoke on television, radio, podcasts, or had a DVD. Never even wrote a book. Just a few short letters. He frequently had to get a job on top of ministry to support himself. And he had a very unimpressive appearance, and he'd be the first to admit that. He just did not fit in to what the common view or accepted view was of what someone who was successful would look like or act like today. And the same might have been true about how people perceive Paul, even in the church at Corinth. And maybe this is part of, as you'll see in these passages, why the Corinthians were really having a struggle with the authority of Paul and whether or not he was even an apostle and whether or not they should even listen to him, whether or not what he told them and the impact that it had had on their life was even real. Paul just did not fit the image or the expectation that they had of what a person that God would use would look like or act like. I think that's pretty good news for most of us, right? And that's what they were thinking when Paul wrote this letter. And it perhaps explains why chapter 3 begins with Paul writing these words. He says, are we, and he's speaking of himself and Titus and Timothy and others who were on these missionary journeys with him, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. This is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. First, I think it's absolutely unbelievable that this church in Corinth that Paul started, where he lived among them, worked among them for 18 months, would even have the nerve to say to Paul, hey, you know, maybe when you come back this next time, you could like bring a letter of recommendation. Just something from one of the real apostles, like, you know, maybe John or Peter or even James, you know, or even one of the lesser apostles. Could you just bring us a letter that says, Paul's an apostle, Paul knows Christ, he's with us, you can trust him. Can you imagine how Paul's feeling asking after literally giving his life or being willing to and sharing so much in leading these people to Christ, shepherding these people, caring for them, discipling them, to now have to give an explanation for why that could happen? And he responds by asking, do you really mean what you're asking? Don't you understand? He says, your changed lives are my letter of recommendation. Christ has written it, the recommendation, on your hearts. God didn't use paper. He didn't deliver it on stones, as he did with Moses on Mount Sinai. He wrote it on your hearts, and he used ink that is literally the Holy Spirit. So the recommendation you're looking for should be found in your own life as you've been transformed from darkness to light, as you are now a new creation in Christ, as the old is gone, the new has come, as you're filled with the Spirit, as you have gifts that you can use, as you have a purpose in life, as you now know that God is working in your life around you. That is the letter of recommendation. Paul would say, I was just the carrier. I was just the mailman. God did all the work. And Paul wants the Corinthians to understand that any change that occurred in their life didn't happen because of him. It happened because of God in their lives as they followed him. You know, it's Jesus who heals a hurting heart or touches a lonely spirit or restores someone who's got a incredible burden, or they're buried in guilt or buried in shame. And it's Jesus who forgives and transforms men and women with ever-increasing glory to look more like him. And our changed lives are to be the letter of recommendation for God. This is the primary way that we as believers are to impact the world. As Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, writes across our lives, we are to become the letter every day that is mailed out to the people that we're in contact with, in our families, in our neighborhoods, schools, at work, sporting events, whatever it might be, everywhere we go, and we learned this a little bit last week, we're to be the smell of Christ. We're to be the aroma of Christ. And people are to feel like they encountered Jesus when they spent time with us. That's the recommendation. And that's the point that Paul's trying to make here for them. There ought to be such a visible evidence of God at work in us that people will actually have the feeling that they encountered Jesus. Now, I can think of many times this last week where anyone spending time with me would think, is he even a Christian? There are times when we fail. Steve, you're vouching for me, right? And I didn't even spend time with you last week. There are times when we struggle. There's times when we fail, all in that process of trusting Christ, of giving things over, of looking at how we cope and how we deal with pain in our lives and letting it go, and trusting Christ more, where we begin to reflect him more. So Paul next answers the question he asked last week in chapter 2 when he described the Christian life as being a triumphal procession. He asked this last week, and who is sufficient for such a thing? Because most of us last week, or even today as you hear this, you're thinking, boy, yeah, Mark, I'm a little like you. I'm not always someone in every situation where people will think, oh, you must be a Christian, or oh, I feel like I just encountered God. Paul is saying that for all of us, on our own, as we try and do that by our own strength, by our own power, and our own ability, as we try and measure culture and measure people and figure out how to fit in, to be accepted, to be loved, to have value, we fail miserably. Miserably. So who is sufficient for such a thing? That's the big question. Where does our confidence come from? For each and every one of us, as you stop and think about that, ask yourself the question, where does my confidence come from? What is it that I have confidence from? Paul says this, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Boy, there is a passage, nothing from us, everything from God. I would say that aside from the deity of Christ, that this is one of the most important truths that every Christ follower needs to understand, and it's the new covenant. We took part in a covenant today. This is a reminder of Christ bringing in the new covenant, and that the old is gone, the new has come, that it's not about us trying to keep the law, us trying to be good enough for God. It's about the fact that Jesus did it. And when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior and we commit to Him, to follow Him, to grow in Him, that we're under the new covenant, there's a whole new way that we need to think, which will change completely the way that we live. The new covenant is God's provision for an entirely different way for Christians to live. And what Paul is really talking about here is confidence. And everybody wants confidence. Every time you turn on the TV, you listen to the radio, you pick up a magazine, get a book, surf the web, you are bombarded with suggestions on how you can become a better you, on how you can reach down deep and you have what it takes from within to have more confidence, to be a better person, to be self-sufficient, to be able to handle whatever life throws at you. It all comes from within. Most approaches work on that same premise. Confidence has to come from within, somewhere. We have to somehow find in ourselves the power to achieve, the power to be successful. We can take courses, we can read books, we can attend seminars, we can develop skills so that we have more confidence in our abilities. And confidence isn't a bad thing. There's absolutely nothing wrong with wanting to be confident. What really matters is where does our confidence come from? When Paul answers that question, he says, it doesn't come from within me. There is nothing that comes from us. Everything comes from God. Therefore, Paul can't take any credit for any good thing that occurred in Corinth or anywhere else because it was all God. And this was, and it still is, an entirely different way to live, because no longer can we take control to stay safe. No longer can we muster up whatever skills, whatever passion, whatever experiences, at whatever level our personality allows us to look good, to accomplish something as a Christian. Because now God wants us to take all that we are, every single part of us, and allow Him to work through it, to do immeasurably more than all we could ever ask or imagine. An entirely different thing than the world has ever seen. So the world would probably say something like this. Paul was a success. He was a great apostle. He was doing his very dedicated best to give himself totally, to mobilize all his resources, all his strength, all his gifts and abilities to serve God with his whole heart. Does that sound like a worldly line? Paul's doing it all. Boy, this is a guy that's really going for it. He's taking everything that he has, and boy, look at how much he's achieving. He is a model for every single one of us. But if you asked Paul, this is what he would say. There was absolutely nothing coming from me. And he's not just being modest. He really means it because he learned it the hard way. Everything is coming from God to Paul. The ability that is evident in his ministry, the changes that occur in people's lives have absolutely nothing to do with his skills or his abilities. The old covenant is Paul trying to do his best on behalf of God. The new covenant is God doing his best through Paul. This is the great truth that we need to learn. So the old covenant is us trying to do our best on behalf of God. And boy, it sure seems good. We sacrifice, we serve, we give, we do all these things. God, look at how much I'm doing for you. Do you ever find yourself thinking that or saying that? But the truth is, the old covenant is us trying to do that. The new covenant is God doing his best through us. And that sometimes means that we have to be willing to do things that aren't in our wheelhouse or that we're not comfortable with or, heaven forbid, that we feel confident enough to do. It's when we don't feel competent. It's when we don't feel confidence. And we say, God, I feel like you're leading me here, but I'm not quite sure how this is going to end. This is not something that I think I'm good at. And that's when God can probably use us the most. And it doesn't mean he won't use our gifts or our abilities or our experiences or our passions to accomplish his goal. It just means that those are in submission to him. It means that we're choosing not to be in control, have it our way, do it our way, do it in our timing, but saying, God, I'm going to kind of flow here with you because after all, you're God and I'm not. Paul had a lot of things that were going for him. You know, as you read through the New Testament, he had this incredible conversion. He had great gifts, a powerful personality. I'd call it nonstop zeal, even when things were going wrong. He had an incredible Jewish heritage that could be traced back through the tribe of Benjamin all the way to Abraham. He was as religious as you could be. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And if you know anything about the Pharisees, they were a group that gave themselves to careful, thoughtful, religious observation. It was the Pharisees, Scripture tells us, that tithed even the little tiny seeds that they grew. Cumin, mint, anise, they'd take all the seeds they had. They'd count them. And these are tiny seeds, like a mustard seed. They'd count them to make sure that if they had 477 seeds, God was getting 48 of those seeds. So they were precise because that was the religious thing to do. The Pharisees, if they were on the Sabbath day walking and they had the spit, they would never spit on dirt because that would make mud. And that was like mortar, and that was the same as work, and you shouldn't work on the Sabbath. So if you were walking on the Sabbath and you had to spit, you better make sure you spit on a rock. So they did everything on their own to make sure that there was nothing that went against Old Testament law, so that they would be found perfect in God's sight. These are the kind of people I really like hanging around with. They make life fun. Everywhere you go, whether it's the Sabbath or not, oh no, we can't do that. We need to do it this way. Sad part is I'm one of them sometimes. At an early age, Paul advanced to a tremendous position of prominence. He was made a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish ruling body, even though he was a very, very young man. He was absolutely above reproach. There was not a single charge that you could level against him. There was not an accusation that you could throw at him that would stick. And his private life was just as clean and perfect as his public life. So he stood before the law blameless from a human perspective. Old covenant. Paul's doing everything he can for God to be found right. Old covenant. When we look at the book of Acts, it tells us that Paul had to learn through a very painful time for 10 to 13 years after becoming a Christian that all of his accomplishments, everything that he had, was absolutely worthless to accomplish God's work. In fact, Paul, the first 10 to 12 years after he became a Christian, was so certain that everything he was and everything that God had taught him fully equipped him to be the absolute perfect person to reveal Jesus Christ to his people, the Jews. And God did not want that at all. And it took Paul 10 to 12 years to learn it, until finally he realized that God wanted him to go speak to the Gentiles, who wouldn't respect him as a Jew, who wouldn't respect his accomplishments, who could care less about him and his education and anything that he'd accomplished. So sometimes we think, boy, God, this is exactly what you want me to do, because, boy, when I add it all up, this and this equals this, so I'm going to do this. And God might be saying, you know, just for the sake of the kingdom, you might be a little too comfortable there. And that means that I'm not going to be a part of this at all. It's just going to be you doing this out of good flesh. In fact, you're going to be following the old covenant, and it's going to be as if you don't even realize that you received Jesus and you're under the new covenant, and there's a whole new way of working. And the difference is everything that you do isn't going to mean anything. It's not going to accomplish anything. It might feel good, or it'll look good from the world's point of view, but it's not you being one of mine. It's not you as my son or my daughter. It's not you as my child. It's you missing that you have the Spirit, that there's a whole new way to live, and that I want to work through you to accomplish great things in other people's lives. And the great byproduct of that is that there's absolutely nothing more affirming of our relationship with Jesus Christ than we take that step of faith where we're not confident, where we're not competent, and we partner with God to do something he wants to do, and the Spirit works through us and great results occur. And that's when we think, wow, this relationship stuff with Christ is real. I want more of that. Instead, oftentimes, we're doing our best to please God, and we're doomed to failure. And then we think, oh, well, I don't know that this Christianity stuff works, or I don't have these same feelings as other people have about a relationship with God. I'm kind of struggling here, and look at all the time and the energy and the stuff I've committed to for God, and it's not working. Maybe this isn't even real. Because we're staying in the old covenant. We're not following the new way and surrendering to God and who he is. You know, if you want to really change lives as Paul did, to really upset whole communities of people, doesn't that sound like fun? That's our new vision for this next year. Let's upset a whole community of people and start people going in new directions so that they can have liberty and freedom in the midst of their guilt and all the oppression that they're under, then you have to learn the paradoxical principle that nothing comes from us and everything comes from God through us. God alone can do God's work. And if there's no sense of dependence on him to fulfill his purpose through us, our efforts, again, are just wasted, and they're often just useless. It's just good flesh. It's us being good humans apart from God working through us because we're trusting him. And I think that cuts pretty deep into our current Christian culture. With all its strategies, with all its marketing, with all its pomp, with all its circumstances, with all its big buildings, with all the things that make up Christianity in America, that I think are why if Paul showed up at a church today, he'd probably be looked at as being very weird, unsuccessful. He needs to develop this speaking gift. If only he dressed a little bit better, maybe a nose job, maybe a hair weave, you know, a good pair of slacks. Let's get his toenails manicured if he's going to wear open sandals. Let's help him with his speaking. I mean, but Paul realized that all the things that were going for him were useless if he wasn't committed to God and allowing God to work through him. And there's something about Paul that we all need, which is the ability to surrender and say, God, I'm going to trust you. I mean, I trusted you with my eternal destiny, so I can trust you right now in this conversation with this person. I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know what they're going to say. So, Lord, give me the words by your Spirit. I know that Jesus is my Lord, and he's here ministering with me, so help me to trust you. Help me to represent you. Help me to love somebody through you. That's the new covenant. So which covenant do you live under? Living by what you can do for God, or living by what he wants to do through you? Again, the old covenant says, here's a standard to achieve. Now do your very best to accomplish it by your own self-confidence, your own ability, and your own power. Isn't that fun? Isn't that great? Because then we get to do it and feel like we really participated, and we get to put a value on ourselves based on how far we came to that standard or that level. And if we did okay, then we must be good people. Wrong. The new covenant is exactly the opposite. It says, just show up. That's 95% of everything. Surrender yourself to God, and he will work through you to accomplish his purpose. Great question to ask yourself. What does it look like for me to surrender myself to God? How on a daily basis, as I'm learning these paradoxical principles and other things in Scripture that don't always make sense to me, and I'm trying to apply them to my life, how do I surrender to these on a daily basis and start allowing Christ, by his Spirit, to live through me to accomplish these? Because that's at the very heart of that transition from being under the old covenant to being under the new covenant. And I'd like to say it's a step of faith, but it's really a walk of faith. Sometimes we're good at making the first step. It doesn't move us very far. We've got to walk in this. We've got to each day, whatever your relationship with Christ looks like, how long you spend in the Word, whether your prayers are only talking, only listening, or a mixture of both, whether or not you see your worship to God not as singing on a Sunday, but in your obedience to the things he's asking you to do, whether you're aware of your shortcomings and not beating yourself up and listening to the enemy accuse you and condemn you and lie to you about yourself, but saying, I'm a child of God. I know that much. I don't understand how it all works, but I know that God loves me, God cares for me, and he can use me. And no matter how many times today I feel like, can I say scum of the earth? Good, because I just did. I'm going to say, nope. Nope, December 16th, 1978, all that scum went away when I received Jesus Christ. Am I still broken? Yep. Am I growing? Yep, I'm a lot different than I was then. Do I still have a ways to go? Nope, I've arrived. No. No, I do. I have a long way to go. We all do. But the difference is we're under the new covenant. Every single Christian is called to be a minister of the new covenant. To learn this and live it is the only way to spread it. If you don't understand it and you're not applying it to your life, you certainly can't share it with anyone else. You can begin new. You can say, hey, there's this concept I heard about in church, and it's really foreign to me, but I think this is really what my Christianity rests upon. Would you be interested in exploring it with me? Maybe we can go that far. But our goal is to live it and walk with Christ and trust him so that the natural thing that people get that I talked about in the very beginning is when they're in our presence, somehow they feel like, boy, I might have just encountered Jesus. And not because we're counting our seeds and we're tithing exactly or we wear the right clothing. Heaven forbid. Did you see Matt still had a short sleeve shirt on today? Matt, fashion, come on, get with it. We're into the winter plaid now. Okay? Cotton. Wool's okay, but cotton. We're all called to be ministers, depending on God to be at work in us, not on our ability to do something for him. And Paul says something very important here in verse 6. He says, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So, not of the letter, because that kills. Not of the law, not of the counting the seeds, not of doing everything right so that you can say, wow, God, look how hard I did it. But of the Spirit, because the Spirit gives life. So you can choose death or you can choose life. In the Old Testament, it's the letter of the law, the Old Covenant. In the new covenant, it's the Spirit and it's life. Now take a second and think, have you ever thought about what a law or a demand put upon us does to us, or what it triggers in us when that occurs? When somebody says, you better do this, you ought to do this, you should do this. Well, there was a young man, and one morning he got up and he was laying in bed, and it was particularly early and he was awake, and for whatever reason he started thinking about his dad. This young man's 15, 16 years old. Any 15, 16-year-olds here? Ryan, good. Slater, my son, good. I see that hand. None of this is about Slater, so he gets no money today. Young man wakes up and he thinks, boy, I don't appreciate my dad enough. And he starts thinking about his dad going to work and how he provides for the family and the role model he is and just how great his dad is, as most young men wake up and think about first thing in the morning when they get up. And he thinks, boy, I want to please my dad today. I want to do something that'll really bless my dad. So he thinks, you know, it's that time of week with all the yard work, so without even being asked this week, I'm going to mow, and I'm going to do it really good. I'm going to overlap the wheels 2 inches in crisscross pattern. See, there's the Pharisee coming out of me. If I started a lawn company, it would be Pharisaical Lawn Care. Yeah. I'm gonna prune all the shrubs, and I'm gonna do it right above the bud at a 30-degree angle. I'm gonna also blow all the leaves and get the beds looking clean and weed them. So the young man thinks those three things, and he thinks, wow, this will be great. My dad's not even gonna ask. He's been so good to me. I'm going to do this for him. And he goes downstairs and he's all excited about this opportunity to do something for his dad, to surprise his dad. And the dad comes down and he's in a rush to go to work and he goes, hey, listen, you better mow the lawn, weed the beds, and prune all the shrubs before I get home today. Bye, I got to go. And the young man thinks, I don't want to do that anymore. It changes his whole motivation from one of love, because he's appreciating the father, to one of, oh, I have to do this because this is what dad told me to. Isn't that a lot like us with God? Sometimes we have a view of God of just saying, well, do this, do that, do this, do that. When really, until we understand how great his love is, we're often not appropriately motivated. And that's why a lot of the things that we're involved in don't work, because it's us doing something for God rather than us saying, God, do something through me, because I love you, and because I know that you love me. Slater, good job mowing last week. In Romans 7, Paul tells us that the law, the letter, makes its demand upon us. It always awakens a sense of rebellion. Don't we all have it? Don't we just hate being told what to do? Because the external law kills motivation. And many of us never seem to learn that lesson. We try to order people around. We might manipulate them through guilt or the shoulds or pressure them, not realizing that this is the absolute kiss of death to all sense of desire and motivation in someone. And this is almost an exact picture of what Paul is saying to us here. The old covenant, the law, the letters on those stone tablets, the Ten Commandments, are perfectly right, and they're good things that we should do, but we don't like to be told that we have to do these things. But the new covenant is different. There God has found a way into our hearts. There he approaches us with a record of his love, that he loved us, his son, of his willingness to die on our behalf, of his forgiveness to set us free from our guilt of the past and even the present. More than that, to make us aware that every single day he loves us, that we're accepted by him. And then what he does is he says, you know what? Serve me in whatever way you desire. Do whatever you want to do through me, for me. You know, sometimes we get involved serving or doing things because there's a need. or it's something that we think we can do within our confidence level that's human, rather than saying, boy, God loves me, Holy Spirit's in me, he accepts me, I know some truth, I've experienced Christ in my life. And we maybe ask the question, what would I do for God? And what do I want to do for God if I knew I couldn't fail? Because he's doing it through me. Let's pray. Lord, I love that in my mind, the consummation of all that Paul learned and of his life is wrapped up in these six verses today. He understood the new covenant. And having been someone who followed the old covenant so closely, he was able to choose and understand why you brought the new covenant through your son Jesus. Father, would you help us to be new covenant followers of Christ? Would you allow us to see ourselves as you see us, loved, accepted, beautiful, someone who you gave your son's life for because you felt so strongly toward us and about us and wanted to restore us to you? Would you free us from those places where we've been hurt by people or by things or by our own attempts to try and live life, and we're just stuck and we're angry, and we just keep trying harder and harder and harder on our own, but we never get to that place where we just surrender. And we say, God, not my will, but yours. And then we trust and obey and allow you to work through us. And in that simple act of faith of choosing to let you, we experience relationship with you, and we experience victory. Help us, Lord, to be victorious for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.